reminded me of the note board. Did any of you today? Now, any of you who would like a Bible, please hold up your hand. That fourth chapter. God had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah is an Old Testament example of what Jesus is teaching in the New Testament in two parables. Parable of the unjust steward that I just read you. His master forgave him, but he went out and found a fellow servant then who owed him just 100 denarii, a little bit. And he was getting ready to choke him and threw him into prison. He would not forgive a fellow servant. And then the elder brother, in the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother is just like Jonah. He wouldn't rejoice in the salvation of those in Nineveh. Jesus, two parables in the New Testament, is teaching the very thing that is illustrated and demonstrated and explained to us in detail in the whole life of Jonah there. And there are people today in Indianapolis who do not rejoice over the salvation of more souls. One of the largest congregations in this city, if I named the congregation of the pastor, you know instantly. And I just reasoned with somebody a week ago for some long time. He said, no, I'm really not interested in seeing more souls come to know Jesus Christ, because that delays the return of Christ. And I want to see him come soon. There is a doctrine that is very popular today that does not rejoice in the seeing of more souls come to know him. Jesus taught us this principle, not only in the parable of the prodigal son, who didn't rejoice at the salvation of his brother, and the parable of the unjust steward, who couldn't see that forgiveness. And in Jonah, he's like those two men, the unjust steward and the elder brother. Old Testament times, New Testament times, current events, the world around us today, they just have not forgiven others. And they will not forgive someone, or they can't. I'm not sure which it is. But I remember seeing that husband there as he sat in front of my desk a few years ago. And he was in tears because he'd forgiven his wife, and he'd forgiven his wife, and he'd forgiven his wife over a period of 10, 15 years. He'd forgiven his wife. And now it had taken place again. And I said to him, you won't forgive her because that's what he had said, or you can't forgive her. And he thought carefully, as honestly as he knew how. He said, well, I don't know which it is, whether I won't or I can't, but either way, it's not going to be done again. And he didn't. And he went out and married two more women in succession. And their life and their family have been a terrible story and record since then. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The thing Jonah would not do towards the Ninevites. He would not do that, or he could not do that. And there are people who are bitter because they've not forgiven. That unjust steward and the fellow servant and the prodigal and the son and Jonah and the Ninevites. And children, there are three scenes in the sermon today. The first of these scenes is Jonah and the people that we know who are like him today. People who are bitter, people who will not forgive, people who have never developed forgiveness. And second, what is forgiveness? And third, how can I develop forgiveness in my own life. Now again, we may not finish today, but if we don't, we'll come back to it again. Jonah and the people like Jonah today who hate other people, and there's a bitterness there. No one had a better right to hate than Jonah had. The Ninevites. They were brutal, cruel people. And they'd cursed the God of Israel. They loved to save the heads of Israelites and put them up on their walls and around their buildings as trophies. And they mocked the religion, the faith of the Israelites. They were a wicked, cruel, God-hating people. And so when Jonah got the assignment from God to go to evangelize these hated enemies, that was the last assignment in the world that he wanted to have anything to do with. I still remember that little gal, a mother, down there at the University of Tennessee, who went up to that lady, the superintendent of schools, for the whole region of Moscow. And she said with tears in her eyes, "I have been taught to hate you and to fear you as a world nuclear power." She said, "I don't even know how far back that began in my thinking, that you are the enemy." But she said, "Would you forgive me for that?" That's the thing Jonah would not do. When he had that assignment from God to go preach to the people of Nineveh who were in the east, he headed straight west, as far west as he could get. I mean, the Jews are not sailors. And to have a Jew go try to get on a boat to get away from something is just unheard of. He picked the right one. It was one of those, one of the best ships that they had in that day. But it's very interesting how he paid good money, it says that there in that verse, to flee from God. He paid money to flee from God. Well, I could preach on that for the rest of the morning. There's a lot of people who are paying money to flee from God. But through all this history, God is clearly in control. He got away from the dock all right. And God hurled a great storm against that ship. And the sailors were helpless, and they were good sailors. And they discovered that it was Jonah. I'm sure they would have said, who jinxed them, who was their bad luck. That's the way those sailors would have been thinking about it. But Jonah told them quite openly, he says, "I'm the one to blame." He says, "I worship the God who made these seas." And that really threw them. And he said, "I'm running away from that God who made these seas and controls all these storms." And they tried to save him, but they couldn't. He says, "I'm the cause of this storm. You know, any man or any woman or any boy or any girl who has that kind of bitterness is going to bring a storm into his family. If he can't forgive, if she can't forgive, she's going to bring a storm that will sink their ship. Into the church, into the nation, we need to be praying that there'll be people in Russia who'll be able to forgive those who have killed them." And the little KGB gal who was our in-tour guide over there just a few months ago told us of seeing her family shot in front of her own eyes. There's a bitterness there. I don't know whether she's received Christ yet, but she surely understands how. After being with that for a week, she knows how. And we could pray for that, and then as she does, and as those others do, Jean told us of how her grandfather owned that huge horse farm in Siberia. And around 1920, 21, 22, the government simply said to him, you've got to deed that whole farm to the government now. It's a collective farm. He said, I won't do it. They said, okay, you'll spend the rest of your life in prison. And he did. Over 10 years, maybe 12 years, he spent until he died in prison. And there's a bitterness there, a deep-seated bitterness. We need to pray for forgiveness. And when the sailors asked Jonah what he thought they should do, he said, pick me up and throw me overboard. I'd rather be drowned in this storm than to go preach to those Ninevites. That's the depth of his bitterness. He chose that death to going to preach to them. That's the extent of his bitterness. And I've seen people who had that much bitterness in their lives towards a mother, towards a father, towards a brother or sister, or towards someone else. I'd rather drown in the middle of a storm than go preach to those people. I think there was another way out. If only Jonah had just repented and said to God, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for hating that way that much. I think God would have forgiven him. I think the storm would have been silenced, stilled. I think the sailors would have learned the same lesson they did learn when they threw him overboard. God did still that storm. It was quieted. And he would have gone on then to preach, and people would have heard. But God is still in control. What grace, what love our God has. He's describing himself for us here. And they threw him overboard. I think as he went down, he still wasn't praying. But somewhere in the next 3 days and three nights, Jonah began to pray. His prayer is there. You read that prayer and you'll find that he's quoting from at least six different psalms. The scripture that he'd memorized came back to his mind. Takes a lot to make some men begin to pray as he's on the way down in that fish. He suddenly begins to pray. And the last word of his prayer is there in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. Well, there's a lot of scripture that came to his mind as he was praying, and we just get in on a little bit of it, but check those references sometimes because it's just one psalm after another that's coming to his mind. And then it came finally to the place, salvation comes from the Lord. The instant he said that, the fish couldn't hold him any longer. The fish spit him out. I don't know whether he spit him out on dry ground or into water that was shallow enough he could walk to shore. I don't know how that went. I just know that that the fish spit him out. And then God comes to him a second time. And he says, I give you a second chance, Jonah. Now go preach my message to Nineveh. Evangelize them. And Jonah went. 3 days in the city, a big city, 120,000 people who were young enough, they didn't know the right hand from the left hand. How many would that make? At least 750,000 people. Maybe more than that. It was a big city. 3 days to walk through that city. And his message, the message God had given him, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I think after Jonah got into that message, he sort of enjoyed it. As he looked around at all the people, yet 40 days and you're all going to be destroyed. I think he really got himself into that message as he went along. But I think he was also, I know that he was a little bit apprehensive. Because he said he had thought this thing through before he even left home the first time. And Jonah's problem was that the people believed him. And they repented. And God forgave them. I mean, it tells about how the king repented. And he fasted. He put the king, as well as all the people, put on sackcloth and ashes. And the king wouldn't even let the beasts eat in that fast. The animals weren't allowed to eat. I mean, it was a total conversion. I pray that we'll see something like that in Russia. And it's happened. I'm a student of history. I've seen it happen. It happened back in the years of Vladimir in about 856, 890. 890 it was about. Vladimir the First. And there was a tremendous conversion that swept over all parts of Russia, what we now call Russia. And we could expect to see that. And that's what was happening in the city of Nineveh. And God had compassion on them. He didn't destroy them. He didn't bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. And Jonah was greatly displeased. And the Bible says he was so unhappy and so depressed that he wanted to die. He hated those people so much, he wanted them to die. And he became depressed when God said, no, I'm not going to kill them. I mean, he argued with God. Because now, in addition to everything else, his reputation as a poet, as a prophet, I mean, is just shot right in the head. He had said that they were going to be destroyed, but they weren't destroyed. And so his reputation is shot. I mean, a prophet who says one thing and it doesn't take place is done for. And Jonah cites that. And then he goes back home to Gath Hepher, and he camped out on a hillside. I think he was so bitter that people just didn't want to be around him. He camped out on a hillside. And the bitterness and the hatred will destroy a person. There's no possibility of anything else. That kind of bitterness will destroy a person. But God is still not finished with Jonah. And he's sitting out there in the sun on the hillside, and God causes this vine to grow up and provide some shade for him. And Jonah really appreciated that vine. But then God provided. It's interesting to me. He provided the storm. He provided the whale. He provided the vine. He provided the worm then that chewed up the vine and killed it. And now Jonah's angry with the vine. And when God says to him, Jonah, by the way, do you have any right to be angry for that with that vine? Jonah says, I do have. You've seen children get that way. Just because adults don't say it, don't think that they don't get that same way, because they do. We do. Jonah says, I do have a right to get mad. And God said, well then, let me remind you of something. I'm responsible for that city. There are 120,000 people in that city who aren't even old enough to know the right hand from the left hand. I'm going to go ahead and tell you something that we probably aren't going to be able to finish this morning again. How do you suppose we got the record of the book of Jonah? How do you suppose we got the record of that? I think Jonah had to write that book, and the record indicates that he did write that book. What would it take to make you write that record about your own life? I mean, Jonah had failed. He had an absolutely horrible attitude. I think Jonah repented. I don't think we'd have had that record otherwise. I'm just confident Jonah repented. He finally did learn to forgive. That's why we have that book. And the very last words in the book, to be concerned about that great city, the last words in the last chapter, to be concerned about that great city. Now, that's a quote from God. But I believe that Jonah learned to be concerned about that great city. Instead of hating them with bitterness, he learned to be concerned about that great city. There are some things about Jonah, and I almost want to quit right now because I've told you the punchline at the end, and I'd like you to be thinking well about Jonah before we forget. But we'll start this and then finish it next week. There's some things about Jonah that we can check in our own lives to see whether or not there's any of this coming into our lives. These are the evidences of bitterness in our lives. We can see them in Jonah's life. His depression. His bitterness used up his emotional energy. It drained him. God told me to do that. I don't want to do that. I hate those people. It's a message of salvation. If I do, they won't respond, and they'll respond and repent, and then they won't be in this kind of mental, emotional struggle. Until finally, he's just worn down. That's depression. That's the cause of depression. The physical reasons, there are other reasons that cause depression, but I'm talking about for this right here now. This kind of bitterness and refusal to forgive will bring on that kind of depression. And Jonah is a classic example of that. And second is mistrust. He's not going to trust anyone, not even God, after what those Ninevites did to me. I don't know that the Ninevites did anything personally to him, but they certainly had, in all the records of history, persecuted the Israelites, probably his family, after what those guys did to me and to my family. And you hear that? You hear that? He's not going to trust anyone, not even God. A person who's been wounded and deeply, deeply hurt, don't ask me to trust anyone. I'm not even going to trust my wife. I'm not going to trust my husband. I'm not going to trust my children. My children have offended me. I'm not going to trust my boss. I'm not going to trust anyone. I'm not going to trust anyone. And Jonah is like that. Not even God. I'm going to have a hard time trusting anyone else if I can't trust him. The third mark of a person who has that kind of bitterness and unforgivingness is criticalness. Jonah even criticized God, and I want to say something a little bit later on about his failure to thank God and be grateful. But it was just this is the other side of that same coin. To be grateful is one thing, but to criticize God is just another step. You should have killed those wicked Ninevites instead of saving them. You should have killed them. That's his argument against God. All the way through, he's critical. He's critical of them. Instead of forgiving, he becomes critical. You listen to a person who's constantly criticizing. Probably, there's some bitterness. Probably, because of a failure to forgive. A fourth mark of a person with this kind of bitterness that we see in Jonah is his insensitivity. He's just not aware of how he's hurting other people. God says to Jonah, after all I've done for you, Jonah, I picked you to go do that message in the first place. Then when they threw you overboard, I rescued you. Don't you remember that? He never thanks God for that. Notice. Jonah, don't you remember how I had that little vine grow up there to give you some shade on that hot day? Jonah, how insensitive can you get? 120,000 babies who don't know the right hand from the left hand. They aren't that old yet. How insensitive can you get? Insensitivity. The person who's bitter doesn't know it. Doesn't know it. But his failure to forgive. What right, Jonah, do you have to hate them after all that I have done for you? Don't you think you should forgive them? A fifth mark of a bitter person, a person who has refused to forgive or failed to forgive, is pride. And I guess I'm concerned here that we would... I remember Bob Boardman is a good example of a person who could have been bitter. I mean, he was in Japan. He was in the islands leading up to Japan during the war as a Marine. And the Japanese shot out his voice box. So all he can do today yet is to speak this way. And Bob Boardman became the director of the Navigator Ministry in Japan. And is still serving in a tremendous way there in Japan. And when we were with him in Tokyo a number of years ago, here he was talking this way. He said, I didn't hate the Japanese. I just never wanted to see another Jap again. But God wanted me to come back here. So there he is, living out his life. He's telling other people about Jesus Christ there in Japan today. That's forgiveness. That's the thing that Jonah was not doing up to this point. He was not doing it. I believe he did at the end. So it's not just a positive hatred against them. I just don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. I'm through with them. I'm done with them. I've tried and tried, and I've gotten beaten every time, and I just don't want to have any more to do with them. That's a sign of a failure to forgive. And sixth mark is ungratefulness. I've already commented on that. Jonah nowhere thanks God for his rescue or for what God's doing. And Jonah is God's description of a bitter man or woman and a bitterness in us when we refuse to fail or forgive. I want to talk with you, and the only way I know to do that is to go on next week, about four things that can cause us to become bitter, and then about things that we can do in the development of forgiveness, how God develops forgiveness and a spirit and an attitude of forgiveness in our hearts and lives. And it's possible to go back and evaluate our relationship even with our parents, whether parents are alive or dead, and to evaluate relationship with other people around us today, and to make sure that it's a spirit of forgiveness that there is in us. Let me encourage you to think in that direction, and also to read some more in the book of Jonah this week, and we'll pick this up next week where we've left off this morning and go on here. Let me read the last words of this book. The Lord said to Jonah, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And God's almost on the defensive. Jonah had condemned God, had blamed God for saving them. God said, "Hey, don't you think I should be concerned about them?" Father in heaven, thank you now for the parables that you spoke through your son, the parables of that unjust steward, the parable of the elder brother who was so angry simply because of his brother's salvation. Lord, thank you for explaining those things to us through the life of this man, Jonah. God, bless each one of us now as we would look into our own lives to see whether or not there's that root of bitterness, any hint or early development of bitterness, failure to forgive from the heart those who have wounded us, those who have hurt us, those for whom we've taken up an offense. God, thank you for warning us about this, that this kind of thing could come between you and us. God, I pray that no person in this room will allow that unforgivingness to come between himself or herself and you. God, cause us to be aware of the early signs and indications of that, and then to trace it back to the source. Cause us to see the harms that other people have done to us in the light of the harms that we did to you, how we stuck our finger when we sinned into your very eye, the terrible things we've done to you. And yet you've forgiven us just as you did Jonah. God, help us to see our need for forgiving others in the context of your forgiving us. Take away the barriers to forgiveness and the bitterness that follows it. Cause us to be known as people who can forgive others in the same way that you forgave us. We'd thank you for that. In heaven for eternity, we'd thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 51b. Psalm 51 is, B as in Baker, is a beautiful example of a man named David who confessed his sin, and of the God that we're talking about here this morning, who forgave that sin. It's a psalm of confession and forgiveness and of the results of that. In the last stanza there, the ninth stanza, 51b, O God of my salvation, free me from guilt of blood. Then of thy perfect righteousness my tongue shall sing aloud. My lips, which have so long been closed, now open thou, O Lord, and when thou hast restored my speech, I will thee praise accord. I see the book of Jonah as being Jonah's praise of the God who forgave him. Otherwise, I don't think we'd have had the book. Let's rise to sing. Immediately after the psalm, we'll pause for the benediction and then sing the last stanza of the psalm that Jack was explaining this morning. It's printed there on the bulletin page. Of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, now and abide with every one of you forevermore. Amen.
And bless.